Who wishes they had more time? Anybody wish they had more time? Okay, I wasn't sure if I'd be the only one on that. If I was, then I was going to change the sermon this morning. I don't know what. Usually we wish we had more time when we're running short of time. That's usually when it happens. It never happened when I was sitting in college algebra. I never thought, oh, I wish I had more time to sit in this class. That never happened. It was usually when I was running short of time. But this morning we have to ask ourselves, is having more time what we really need? Our big point today is to make the best use of the time you have. There's a reason I don't own a Swiss Army knife. The reason for that is because I only need one blade usually. I have all these other things and I feel like I should use them, so I start trying to cut things with the corkscrew and using the toothpick when I don't really need it because I feel like it's got all these functions. I need to use them. And so the reason I don't have a Swiss Army knife is because I constantly underutilize it. It's not worth the money I would spend. And this is often our problem when it comes to time in our life. It's not that you and I don't have enough time. It's that we're failing to utilize the time we have properly. So if you want more time, God's got a solution. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This is really what the entire message hangs on, is these first two verses of Ephesians 5. So it says, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And so you see here at the beginning, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Now, in the Greek, anytime you're reading in the New Testament, you're reading things that were written originally in Greek. And the Greeks had a word for a sin, hamartia. And that word literally means missing the mark. That there is a target, there's a bullseye to hit. And every time you sin, you're missing the bullseye. When he says here, look carefully how you walk, the word carefully can mean accurately or even on purpose. That you're walking on purpose. Now, I read about Viktor Makarov. He accidentally set the world record for most pull-ups in 1 minute. He accidentally set it. He did 67 pull-ups in 1 minute. That hurts my shoulders just thinking about. He's a Russian CrossFit trainer. He's trying to get more young men involved in sports, and so he said, I'm going to try to go for a personal best, not knowing that the record was 50, and he did 67 of them. He completely blew it away. He didn't know he'd set a world record until afterwards. I don't think I'm ever going to accidentally set any world records. If I do, I may be really surprised by that. But for us as Christians, we don't accidentally live God-honoring lives. You won't accidentally honor God with your time. You will never stand before God after your death, having ignored Him with your life, and have God say, you know what? Good enough. Good enough. You accidentally fell into some righteousness and some holiness. Good job. No, the Bible says that we need to walk carefully, accurately, on purpose. And so to walk carefully, he says you do that in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. In fact, verse 17 goes on a little bit more. We didn't read verse 17, but look at it for just a moment. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This word foolish is a word that means rash. You're acting quickly. So walking wise in the will of God means that you are investing the time to make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, in the course of working through my message this week in my own personal time, I happen to read Psalm 40, verse 8. David writes, I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. So what he's saying is, the more I allow God's word into my heart, the more I allow God's will into my life. You see, I became a Christian when I was 12. It was very obvious to me, even though I didn't grow up in church, that I had a problem. My problem was sin, that God had drawn a bullseye for my life and said, this is how I want you to live, perfectly. And I said, well, that's never going to happen. He said, I know. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, because Jesus offers perfection from the sinless life he lived and gave up at his death so that my life now accurately can come in line with what God wants of me. I could never do it apart from God. And so once I became a Christian at 12, I certainly understood that God wanted me to live differently. But at about 19, I started going to a church where they really challenged me to read the Bible. And I always say there were two major things that happened that changed my life. Number one was meeting Jesus Christ and giving my life to him. Number two was reading God's word and allowing all the things God had wanted to say to me for years to finally register in my heart. Because it wasn't just a matter of saying, I'm broken, Jesus, fix me. But now I could read exactly what he was calling me to, that he was calling me to carefully walk. So you have to ask yourself, am I walking carefully or am I walking foolishly? How can I possibly know? Well, you ask yourself this, are you reacting or responding to the unexpected? When unexpected events happen in your life, do you react to them quickly or do you respond to them intentionally? One of my desires as your pastor is to make sure that whatever we experience as a church, whether it's something in our ministry, something with our properties, that we would not react to a situation and possibly make the situation worse through a quick decision, but that we would respond because we have a plan, because we have thoughts about how we want to do that, because we know reacting is foolish. That's why you often have to apologize for your reactions. I've never gone up to my wife and said, honey, I'm so sorry for that patient and well-thought response I gave to that question you asked me. I'm so sorry. Next time, I will try to respond without much thought at all. I'm glad she's not here this morning because she would probably argue that that's usually how I respond. But we react quickly and then we feel a great guilt, wish we had done it differently. We say, I wish I'd done that differently. That's why we respond, because it displays wisdom, because we're carefully walking with God and now we're ready. If you recall a few weeks ago when we talked about parenting, we talked about those immediate action drills that I learned from that Navy SEAL, who as he parents his children says, okay, instead of just reacting when my kids roll their eyes at me, I've got an immediate action drill. Here's what I'm going to do if my child disrespects me. Or here's what I'm going to do, like I told you in our house, lying, even if you were 18, was a spankable offense when I was growing up as a kid. So my parents had an immediate action drill. They didn't have to fly off the handle or react. They could respond in a way that was appropriate and that I was well aware of before I made the choice. And so you have to ask yourself, am I reacting, which is displaying foolishness, rashness, not carefully walking with God, or am I responding because I not only know Christ, but I'm reading his word to know him better every day, to understand what he's saying to me. In fact, not what he's saying to me, but what's he saying to you? Because you can't get all your spiritual knowledge from a sermon on Sunday. Half the time, I'm up here wrestling with the same stuff. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I'm so excited about preaching a message on using your time better when that's something I still feel like I struggle with a lot. I make the to-do list, and I number which one I'm going to do first, and then I still half the time do number 26 before I do number 2. I don't know why that happens, but that's how I react sometimes. And so we have to make sure that we're walking carefully and intentionally, and I do want to look at verse 18 for a moment, because verse 18, he talks about foolishness, continued, and how we exchange foolishness for wisdom. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's saying, don't be filled with wine or alcohol, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it is important that you would know where I'm coming from on any particular issue. You can ask me anything, and I'll answer it for you, one-on-one. I mean, That's how we should live, I think. So when it comes to alcohol, I do want you to know where I stand on this, okay? My personal view on alcohol is I personally abstain from alcohol. I don't drink at all. Number one, Mountain Dew tastes better and it's cheaper. Number two, I've seen too many issues in my own family. I've seen too many issues with friends. I've been in ministry for a long time and I've seen too many issues. However, I think that we have to recognize there is a difference between a biblical personal conviction and a biblical command. I have a biblical personal conviction because I can read throughout Scripture and find many places where it says alcohol is unwise. At the same time, I cannot find you anywhere it says thou shalt not drink. So I'm not going to teach you something that's not in the Bible, because then I become a Pharisee. Because now I'm telling you, you got to do what I do. I would tell you you could root for the Missouri Tigers. That's going to bring you a lot of disappointment in your life. I'm just, man. My dad said, you should go to Georgia like I did. Well, that wasn't too much better yesterday either, but anyway. But what I have found in my life, the friends and the family that I see that don't have alcohol just for, you know, those minor occasions, which, I mean, you can find. The first thing Jesus did was made water into wine. And yes, I've read the 10-page paper about how that was grape juice, but the word's wine. Here's what I can say, is that when you find yourself turning to alcohol, you generally find yourself living with a lot more regret than excitement. Boy, I sure am glad I can't remember last night. I never hear anyone say that. But here's where we come to. There's a deeper meaning, I think, from verse 18. And here's what it is. Is there anything in your life that you allow to wrestle control of your life away from God? I think that's the deep question. Now, one of those can be alcohol. I've got family members that, because of alcohol, have never lived close to the Lord. They've allowed that to control their life. I have family members that have allowed drugs to come into their life and be the control of their life. And people tell me, well, it's not that big a deal. Listen, if there is a point that you love Jesus, but you can't make a Jesus-honoring decision, then it's a problem. So that's why I personally encourage you. But you have to say, is there anywhere else that's wrestling control for my life? There are too many men in churches today that pornography is wrestling control of their lives. They're buying the world's lie about God's creation. There are too many people that are allowing entertainment to be all they do. I've definitely dealt with too many 25, 26, 27-year-olds in my life that I'm like, you know, you probably should go out and, I don't know, live life. Netflix will be there for after you've had a hard day and you need 42 minutes to forget the world. I get that. But 42 hours of nothing but entertainment, you're missing life. So you have to ask yourself, is there anything that is wrestling control of my life away from what God is calling me to? Because he says, don't be filled with wine or anything, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God's Spirit and God's power come from you. You have to say, Holy Spirit, you have complete control. And that's why it says, be filled, be being filled. Did you have a bad Saturday? Guess what? Today isn't Saturday. Today's Sunday. And the Holy Spirit is within you as a Christian. And you can say, Lord, I didn't live the Saturday I should have lived, but I want to live the Sunday you're calling me to. And the Monday. And that comes by walking carefully. You're not going to react and get there. You have to respond. You have to prepare. So we're challenged to walk carefully so that ultimately we are making the best use of our time. So let's look back at verse 16. Now that I've made everybody extremely uncomfortable. Let's go back to verse 16 and look at this, because this is really where I believe God is speaking to us this morning, because he says we need to be making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Literally, this means you take every opportunity. See, you don't need more time. What you and I need is to take full advantage and responsibility to utilize the time we've been given. My dad had kind of a unique budgeting system. Maybe you use it or have used it. He used an envelope system where as soon as he got his paycheck, he cashed almost all of it. And he would put it into envelopes. This one was for car repair, this one was for clothing, this one was for this, and one of them was for lunch money. And so at the beginning of every month, my dad gave me all my lunch money for the month. And he would say, Heath, school lunch is 65 cents. I'm giving you $2 every day. But once this money's gone, it's gone. And so there's a few times, you know, I would get my money and all of a sudden, man, I got $30 burning a hole in my pocket. I'm 15 and I'm rich because I got $30. So anyway, now I'm like, what am I going to do with it? And some of my friends who got a lot more than $2 a day would say, let's go to Burger King. Well, I could go to Burger King once, but sometimes we'd go two or three times. Get to the end of the month, I'm out of money. It was not uncommon that my sister would kind of hoard some of her money and charge kind of a high exchange rate to give me a payday loan. Oh, you need 25 cents. Need 65 cents. Interesting. So this is how my sister would work. But I knew not to go to my dad. Because I knew my dad would say, how much money did I give you? Why is that money gone? And it would usually end with something like, doesn't sound like my problem. I have met my parental obligation. I gave you lunch money. You misspent it. Not my problem. I learned how to eat school lunch a lot more. Do you know school lunch is very healthy and nutritious and filling? I learned that from quite a few days of eating at Burger King too many times. But we look and say, is my problem that I don't have enough time? Or could you honestly right now look at your days from this last week and say, I simply didn't use the time that God gave me. I didn't take every opportunity. Why is it so important how I spend my time? Well, because a lot of you would say, well, Pastor Heath, I'm given so much time. I got to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my spouse. I got to go to ball games. I got to work. I got to run here. I got to run there. Listen, God never called you to be busy for the sake of busyness. God never said, we've talked about this a long time ago, that you have to say yes to everything. Sometimes we think that, well, I had to say yes to it. I had to do it because no one else is going to do it. Well, not if you take all 15 opportunities, they're not. Maybe you should step back for a second. I would rather see something in our church go unfilled for a few weeks than someone who's already overtasked to become more overtasked. It leads nowhere except pride, burnout, sin, and problems for Pastor Heath. And I don't like problems. Not a fan. And so we look and we say, how am I spending my time? Listen, if you're too busy, it might be time for you to be honest about that. It might be time for you to say, I need to cut something out in order that I can do the things that God is calling me to do. You know, I have to look and say, there are some times I would like to sit around and just Netflix all afternoon. But you know what I'm starting to realize? My kids aren't going to be around all the time. And sometimes they want to play Monopoly, and I don't feel like playing Monopoly. But I'm realizing there's going to come a point I'm going to be 50, and I'm going to think, I wish my kids were here and wanted to play Monopoly. So I'm trying to take the most of every opportunity and spend that time. We have to take advantage, and God is challenging us because there's something very important. Why does he say in verse 16 to make the best use of the time? He says you have to do it because the days are evil. So he's saying there are evil days, which really tells us there are two responsibilities we need to think about. The days are evil, so one of the first things we need to realize is that we need to reach the lost. The days are evil. People are walking around hearing that wrong is right and right is relative. And we need to ensure that we're telling people, no, there is a wrong, there is a right, and not because First Baptist Church says it, but because God says it. If the church wasn't here, it would still be true. Before the Bible was ever written, lying was already wrong. Why? Because God never lies. So we recognize we're displaying the character. So who's going to reach these people? Because I think sometimes we forget. And you say, I don't forget this, but sometimes based on the way we respond, we do. People who don't know Jesus go to hell when they die. This is why I'm pushing you and pushing myself all October to say, how often are you sharing the gospel with people that literally are going to miss the opportunity to be in fellowship with God for eternity? If we really believe that, if we really remember that, how much more would that cause us to respond to people when they're talking about spiritual things? In fact, as Paul was in prison, because you know Ephesians was written, we talked about that at the beginning, Ephesians was written while Paul was in prison. He also wrote Colossians. Colossians 4:5, he says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. We see him talking about this again. He's talking about those who are outside of the church, outside the kingdom of God, and he's saying, prepare yourself to make outsiders insiders. I love the people that are part of this church, and I want to make sure you know this. When I encourage you to share and to lead people to Christ, it's not because I don't like you and I want new people. It's because we have to care about the people that are outside. I didn't grow up going to church. Someone came to me and invited me to church and helped lead me to Christ. I was an outsider. They brought me inside. But they had to bring me there. Oh, some people will wander in looking for a pokey stop or something. But for those who aren't going to wander in for that, how do we lead them? How do we bring them in? We're going to talk more as we get to the armor of God at the end of this book about how God is challenging us to do that. But not only because the days are evil are we to reach the lost, but at the end of this little passage here, we're also told we need to encourage the saints in three quick ways. We're going to take a look at verses 19, 20, and 21. The first way that you can encourage saints, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, and I don't know if you know this, but Christians could use some encouragement. I know probably you walked in and thought, I could use some encouragement, but you never want to walk up to somebody and say, would you please encourage me? That probably doesn't go over very well. So if we were already looking for opportunities, you might see who needs it. But verse 19, the first encouragement we see is to share spiritual insights. Verse 19, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. This does not mean if you see someone who looks a little down, you should come up and just start singing in their face. Now, if you do, that's cool, and I might be open to that. But it's not so much about you coming and singing. It's about you sharing spiritual insights. We don't need more chicken soup for the soul being shared in the church. We need people to share what they're learning about Christ. One of my favorite parts of our monthly men's groups is when we're around, and before we ever get to the book that we're reading, because that's always secondary, we go around and say, tell me what you're reading in the Bible right now. There have been so many times that someone has shared what they're reading and just gets me. And I start thinking about how I'm doing as a dad or how I'm doing with my money or how I'm doing with my time because they were learning. They're sharing spiritual insights. That encourages me. That encourages me. So be ready to share with somebody. Hey, you know what? I just read this in Scripture. This sounds like it might go with what you're talking about. Another way that we can encourage the saints, look in verse 20, is by giving thanks. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is me giving thanks encouraging to someone else? Let me tell you. You need to start praying for people and letting them know you're praying. And here's a big reason why. There have been times in my life I have been praying, waiting for God to bring an answer to something. And while I'm waiting, I see God working in their life. We've been praying for their child or praying for their job or praying for some situation, and God responds. And I say, you know what? I might still be waiting, but I see that God is still working. And when they come and they say, listen, I want to tell you, thank you for praying for me. Here's what God just did. It encourages me. I don't know if I ever told you before, when I was going through a time, just a really stressful time, and you know, I was kind of looking to see where God was going to bring us, there was a morning I decided I wasn't going to pray. It wasn't working. God wasn't doing anything. And I felt terrible. You know, here I was in ministry, and I said, God, I don't really feel like praying this morning. While I'm saying that, my phone rings. And I look down at it, and I just ignore it. So I go through, and I'm trying to pray, and it's not really happening. So I finally pick up the phone. I put it to my ear, and it's my friend Russ. And Russ says, Heath, God told me I'm supposed to call you because you don't feel like praying today. And I want you to know he's still hearing you, and you just need to learn to be patient while he's working. Now, if that don't bless you, nothing ever will. And so I called Russ right back. I said, Russ, you won't believe what just happened. He said, of course I believe it. God told me to tell you to not quit praying. He encouraged me. Now, what if he had felt that leading and said, well, that's crazy. I'm not going to call Heath and tell him that because he's probably in the middle of a 20-hour prayer session. Which is what you all think I do during the week, and that's not true. You know what? Just let people know how God's working in you. You might think, well, aren't I just bragging? You'd be surprised how many times you come up and share something God's doing in your life and they're struggling with that exact same thing. That's why I'm hoping that maybe as you get opportunities to maybe invite someone to church or pray for someone, you might be willing to give a quick 30-second testimony. You don't know who you might encourage sitting out there going, man, if they did that, surely I can do that too. I don't just have to be a pastor or a minister. And the final encouragement we see in verse 21 is serving one another. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why should we serve one another? Out of reverence for Christ. Not because Pastor Heath said so or because it'll make you feel better, but Jesus serves you, you serve others. And there are a lot of people in this church, man, a lot of you just serve me in ways that I would let everyone know, but I know that's not why you do it, and so I'm not going to share those things. But so many of you are such encouragements to me. But we're being called, because the days are evil, to reach out and share with people. And listen, for me, I'm an introvert. Why God made me a pastor, I still don't know. But if I could just hide in my basement with, you know, the preset Netflix and some pizza for 30 days, I'd be cool with that. But God is expanding me, because as I become a pastor and as I have the opportunity to be with you, I'm learning people aren't so bad. You guys are all right. And I like being a part of your lives and hearing what God is doing. And if I just made myself just a spiritual recluse, I would lose the blessings of seeing how God is working in people around me. This morning, I'm going to ask our praise team and our prayer partners to come up. And I asked you a question at the beginning. Who wants more time? And a lot of hands went up around this room. But I'm hoping this morning that perhaps you've recognized that your need is not for more time, but to make the best use of the time that you have. To do that, I want to invite you to deal with a couple questions I've had to deal with this week. There is no manual that says, at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, ask your congregation the following questions. If there were, they would probably be terrible questions. The kind of questions you always answer with Jesus. So I really say, God, okay, what are you speaking? What are you saying to me? And here's the questions that God encourages me to share with you this morning. How careful is your walk? How accurate to God's word and on purpose with your time are you walking with your family, with strangers, at your job, in your school, at church? How carefully are you walking? Maybe there's some places you're doing a great job. It's okay to be thankful that God's working, but we need to be honest about the places that we're stumbling an awful lot and not walking as God calls. If you're absent of devotion and a close relationship with God, you're going to rush into rash decisions. It's time that we said, I'm ready to respond instead of react rashly. And I want to encourage you with this last question. How well is your time being spent? Who's the last outsider who doesn't go to church that you impacted for Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Who's the last outsider you impacted for Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you this. Who's the last insider you encouraged in Jesus Christ? Who's the last person you saw in church that you know they got a tough family situation or a tough job situation, and you didn't just pray for them at home, which is great, but you came and you told them you were praying, or you prayed for them in the hallway or here at church? That's an amazing opportunity that God calls us to. And most importantly, the Bible says that the days are evil, and evil's easy. Evil requires no effort, but it will drag your soul all the way to hell. And Jesus Christ died so that you don't have to be afraid of what happens when you die. And Jesus Christ rose so that you would know that your body does not go in the ground to stay. God redeems us for eternity, but we'll never accidentally get to heaven. We won't wake up surprised to find out we got there. We have to be in an intentional relationship with God. So I want to encourage you right there where you are. Would you take just a moment and just maybe ask God, or maybe you already know what you need to talk about, but examine, how careful is your walk? Who's the last outsider that you really impacted? Maybe who's the next outsider you could? Maybe who's the insider God's calling you to impact? But most importantly, if this morning you feel a complete disconnect from God. Dying scares you. You don't know what God would say if you were to stand before him. Jesus Christ died to take away fear. I'm not up here trying to scare you. I'm up here trying to encourage you that Jesus has a great plan for your life, but it starts with giving yourself to him.